Thanks, guys. Hey, good afternoon. Y'all all right out there? Y'all there?
Good afternoon.
Good to see y'all. Yeah, it's a good bunch of folks on Saturday afternoon. Boy, that time really touched me. That It's Time song was a no-brainer. That was like, had me fired up. And now I feel real quiet in my heart. Just that Holy is the Lamb song is amazing. Don't miss the power of what happened. Don't get familiar. Don't be in church long enough and hear the story so much that it doesn't have the impact that it's supposed to have. Like God put on flesh and walked out the life of a man empowered by the Holy Spirit to fulfill what was necessary and pay the price for sin and restore man back to what God intended. It's incredible to me. You talk about a love story. Don't miss it. It's not about blessings, protection, favor, and heaven when you die. It's about getting restored back to truth and walking out the life that God intended from the beginning. And he paid a price. You're his purchased possession. And yet he doesn't call you a slave. He calls you a son and a friend. Amen? So just that song just humbled me there at the end. I was really excited. The first song had me. I could have preached like a wild man. In the first 2 minutes, I was like, I was reading the words. That's why I never heard that song. I never heard that song. I'm glad I heard that song today. It's time. It's time to shine, guys. Yeah? If he said, you're the light of the world, and you were the enemy, what would you do? Try to keep the light off. Last night, the light went off. We just kept preaching. In fact, some of you folks kept singing. I was impressed with that last night. I talked about that again today with somebody. The first time the lights went out, whatever phrase we were in that song, there was a handful of folks that never stopped singing. They just sang when it was dark. And I was like, that just fascinated me. Usually we're singing, the lights go out, you think everything would just get quiet, like, uh-oh. But people just kept singing. I was like, what is wrong with you people? The lights went out. I guess it's what's right, huh? But what was cool is I preached in the dark and I couldn't see nobody's faces. And I just let it rip and I couldn't see you. So today I can see you. So, but I'll still preach the same. But let me get this thing rolling. But I want you to just camp for a second with where we just ended that song. That worthy is the Lamb. Like nobody, guys, please receive the love of God because nobody's ever loved us this way. While we were yet sinners, he died for the ungodly. He gave his life. Yeah? He has to have a bigger intention than just paying a passport for us to get into heaven when we die. I that's all I was told my whole life. I don't know about you, but now that I understand, I'm like, that's a bummer that all anybody ever told me was Jesus died on the cross so I can go to heaven when I die. They didn't tell me he died on the cross so I can get back to the Father so his life could come back inside of me so the Spirit of God could live in me. They didn't tell me that my purpose would change, my motives should change, my reason for being should change. Nobody told me that. They said there was new life, but they really, what they meant is it's forgiven life. In other words, I'm forgiven, but they didn't tell me I could be changed. Who grew up with that idea that he just died on the cross so when you die, you can go to heaven? That's the idea that I grew up with. That did not motivate me, people. When I was a young man, it actually perplexed me, and I was wondering why he would do something so radical for me, because I knew me, and you wouldn't die for me. Why would you do that for me? Why do you even want me in heaven? Like, who grew up and God felt real far away, and he's out there somewhere, and you believed in him, but you didn't know how to touch base with him, and he seemed like he's an old man on the cloud somewhere. Yeah, and when you were overwhelmed, you looked up and you prayed loud. We always look up, you know, we think he's up there somewhere. I used to not even think about God. I was a deer hunter, so if I shot a deer and I was tracking a deer and I didn't think I was going to find it, I would say, God, could you help me? And I didn't even think about God until I was tracking a deer and thought I couldn't find it. Help me, Lord. Messed up, huh? But I was perplexed. Pastor, nobody ever told me the real reason. Nobody ever told me why he was actually on that cross. They just made it about me being forgiven. They didn't talk about me being restored, reinstated, accepted in the beloved. made righteous in the sight of God and empowered to live by his spirit and walk in the light as he's in the light, to make peace and show mercy and walk in love. Nobody told me that that was even possible. And now when you preach it, people still aren't sure it's possible. I don't know, brother. Let me think about this. Don't think too hard. You could run through your resources quick. Oops, did I say that with a mic on? Oh, scratch. No, leave it go. Leave it go. No, sometimes we think we know so much, we know nothing. Come on, if what you know isn't producing life, if what you say you know isn't producing a heart that's a greater heart for God and a value for people, if you're just stuck on being right and it makes you angry inside and obnoxious, you're lost. Hello? He came to give us life and life more abundantly. It says knowledge can puff you up. Love edifies. Come on, you can think you know so much it messes you up, your disposition. Some people I know that can quote the Bible through and through are the meanest people I've ever met. And it proves they don't know God. They just know what the scriptures say, but they don't know God through the scriptures. So their knowledge has puffed them up. So their Christian relationship is their knowledge of the Bible, not their fellowship with God through the Holy Spirit. Isn't that something? He doesn't use his Bible like a club. It's a sword that pierces into your heart and trims it and cuts it and circumcises it and then puts everything right back together, but you're new. He's not here to wound you. He's here to change you. He's not here to strike you down. He's here to lift you up. I've never had the Lord in my heart talk mean to me. I've never read the word and felt put down. When I read the word, the way I understand the word, it builds me up, lifts me up, encourages me to come more to him. He put himself in the womb of a woman, Robert, and was born of a woman. She had to breastfeed him. He pooped in his little swaddling clothes. You don't think of that stuff. See, that ain't wrong to say in church. He had to get his diapers changed. They weren't Huggies with sticky tape and wet wipes. But I don't know if you think about that stuff. I think about that stuff. That to me is sacrifice, but to him it isn't. He's here to get mistreated, to do right and get treated as if all he did was wrong. And then die on a cross unjustly and never say a word and let it happen and just give his life. He has to be up to something phenomenal. It has to be more than some mysterious take me to heaven when I die. Nobody ever told me the truth. And I went to a lot of churches growing up. They all just said he died because I'm a sinner. But they left me a sinner and hopefully forgiven. And I better stay in church because he might come and you don't want to not be in church when he comes. I used to think, what happens if he comes and we don't have service? Because I'm little. No, what happens if he comes and I don't know him? Worse yet, what happens if he comes and all I know is about him, but don't know him? I think that's a sadder reality. There's people, when he comes, he says, I don't know you. He says, well, we supped with you. We walked in the streets with you. We listened to you teach. We hung out with you. What do you mean you don't know us? That's not condemning. That's sobering. Knowing him is the transformation of your life. Knowing about him can produce arrogance. Knowledge puffeth up, but love edifies. Watch this. If you don't love, 1 John 4:8, you don't know him. Point blank, period. That's not my sermon. Don't email me. Don't write me. Don't throw nothing at me. Throw it at God, because that's his word. Don't get mad at me because I preached his word. He said, if you don't love, there's one reason, not one of two, not one of three, not one of many. There's one reason. If you don't love, there's one reason you don't know him. Guess what love does? Takes no account of the wrong done to it. Yeah. What's love do? Bears up under all things. Then why are we falling apart, freaking out on each other and giving up and writing each other off? Because we are good at going to church, but we haven't gotten to know him. And we have let church attendance take the place of knowing him, but knowing him transforms my life. Come on, I'm talking plain. I'm not mad. I'm just being real. Better to be real than be lulled to sleep. Yeah? Man, love never fails. It doesn't give up. It doesn't lose sight of the value of a person. It doesn't even matter what the person's going through. It actually sees that the person doesn't understand who they are. They'd be living different. And all of a sudden, there's mercy, not frustration. There's mercy, not judgment. There's mercy, not anger. Jesus was not hanging on the cross dying, saying, I can't believe these idiots did this to me. They're so stupid. Boy, if they didn't see by now, they ain't never going to see. I hope we did the right thing, Lord. These people are really dull. I mean, really dull. No, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What's he saying? I know better of them than they know. And I know they have a better potential than they even understand. Would you forgive them? Because they don't know who they are, but we've known them from the beginning. And if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. See, I'm starting to get it now. Now, nobody ever taught me this. I had to find it out in my bedroom. And then when I came out of my bedroom and shouting it, then people went, ah, that can't be right. That's too good. Who do you think you are? Bible's telling me. The cross is telling me who I am. You want to do something fun with me? Go to Colossians chapter 2. This is the kind of stuff I read when I'm in my bedroom and there's no way to talk me out of it now. Yeah. I found in my Bible in Colossians 2 that I'm complete in him. Amen. That I'm lacking no good thing. I'm complete in him. That my identity, my esteem, my understanding of my value, everything about my life is complete in him. Ain't that something? So I don't need anything from you. See, that's why some people get bothered by certain folks, because they need to be needed. I don't need anything from you. Like, you don't decide my disposition. You have nothing to do with my encouragement level. All you can do is cheer me on. You can't slow me down. You just get mad at me if that's how you feel. Like, and I'm not here to live in spite of you. I'm not saying that in some sarcastic way. Like, I don't need you. No, I need you to lock arms with me and be an army and be a church that's rising up, a people that manifest Christ, that come on this journey with me and won't look back and grow weary in well-doing. Yeah? Come on, it's all of us that make up the whole of him. And that's how we cover ground. I'm not being some weird singled out thing. I don't need you. I don't care what you think about me. I'm not saying that. I'm saying whatever you think about me has no bearing on how I am and who I am and how I'm doing. You couldn't say nothing derogatory enough to shake me from what I see. Why? Because I'm with him and I'm in him, and you can't take that from me. How can you take somebody's experience? You either have to call them a liar or whatever. You have to say, I never actually heard his voice. Oh, okay. So the people on the airplane that I got words of knowledge for, that got rocked and cried and got healed, that email me later and then watch YouTube because they met me on a plane, that was all a farce and made up. See, people are addressing things they have no idea. They're way over their head speaking out of turn. Because I got hundreds of those experiences in my life. Not tens, hundreds. I don't talk about them much because then everybody gravitates to you for ministry. What I do is teach who we are so we all start living somewhat like this. Because we've actually created a ministry-crazed people, a people that just want to move of God. They just need a touch from God. They just need an answer to prayer instead of knowing him. Knowing him's the greatest thing. Nothing surpasses your ability to know him, to be with him, to live in him, to understand that he loves you and see how he sees you, where you find actually healthy confidence in that, where you have healthy esteem, not vanity, healthy understanding of your life. Yeah? I'm not talking about living in this whim and just some false thing. Somebody just saying, oh, you're awesome. Oh, thank you. No, I'm talking about seeing your purpose, your created value, and what your destiny looks like in God. That's what he hung on the cross for, to restore that. Is forgiveness important? You better believe it. It's the starting block, but it's not the end. Forgiveness just gets you reattached. Forgiveness just accepts you and gets you through the door. Yeah? So did he hang on the cross to forgive his sins? It's absolutely. Did he die because I'm a sinner? I don't believe that for a second. I believe he died because he wanted to pay the price to restore me back to truth. He had to die because I sinned. But he hasn't marked me a sinner. Paul calls me a saint. Scripture calls us holy and beloved, elect. Is that high-minded or is that just agreeing with the Bible? Come on, you don't even have to agree with me. I believe the Bible. Paul didn't say, I write to those who are about to sin any minute, thank God for the blood. And call that humility. No, that's called wrong identity. That's actually called gross deception. Because as a man thinketh, so well, brother, we're always going to sin. What are you saying? You're perfect? See, that's gross deception. If that's where your mind's trained to go, you have been highly deceived. Because you can never make the tree good. And if you can't make the tree good, the fruit can't be good. As a man thinketh, so he is. So if you don't see your life the way he sees your life through the blood of Jesus, you will never manifest the fruit of what he accomplished. And you will talk in false humility and hold on to an identity you were never created to wear. That's why you don't look good in what you're wearing. It doesn't fit you. The colors clash. Take it off and put on what's yours. Right standing with God. Yeah? Sorry, I'm aggressive. I'm not too much right now. I don't know why I feel so intense, but I feel intense. But can you tell I'm not angry? I'm talking intense with a big smile on my face. Because you can, I'm a happy man. I didn't come here to correct you, spank you, set you straight. You think I flew here to set you straight? That would be arrogance. I came here to tell you who you are. And you can tell I believe it. I'm serious. Whether you believe it or not, I flew here because I believe it. Do you know I don't have to be here? Do you know I'm here because I want to be? You know we don't have some kind of contract and agreement and I ask for an amount of money? Do you know majority of the places I go, I take nothing with me home? Because I choose it that way because it feels clean. Because I'm here for one reason, the kingdom of God. This is not my earning of a living. This isn't my occupation. I'm not here for you to put bread on my table. I'm here to tell you who you are because I believe the gospel. And I don't have to be here. I could be at home. God didn't come in my bedroom. I'd love to be spiritual and tell you God came in my bedroom and manifest and said, go to Middlebury, Griner, in a deep, majestic voice. And I got up and went. I'd love to tell you that, but that ain't how it happened. This man got a hold of me and I happened to like him dearly. And he laughed and said, my friend, my dear brother, my brother, how are you, my friend? And I said, hi, buddy. Would you come and see us, my friend? We have it in our hearts that, would you just come and see us? I said, I'll come, Robert, I'll come. Here because I want to be. I travel 45 weekends a year because I want to. It's not because God told me to. He wants me to get to as many churches as I can, but I'm not here by like some kind of like special mandate other than I just know it's right to cheer people on. But he doesn't say, go here, go there. He told me a long time ago, you have a yes unless you hear no. Go wherever you want because everybody matters and every place matters. I go to 3 to 5% of my invites. My invite stack is ridiculous. Did you ever buy a ream of 500 paper for a printer? Sit two of them on top of each other. That's my invites. And I go to 45 out of that. That's ridiculous. It's exciting. It tells me people are hungry. Not everybody thinks I'm a liar.
Yeah. Yay.
I'm just having the time of my life. I've told people it feels like I'm living a dream. I told somebody the other day, I feel like I've lived three men's lives. That's how I feel in my life. I'm active. I'm on the roll. I love the outdoors. I'm successful. It seems like at everything I do, some of my friends even get mad and say, that's not even fair. The Lord just did that. I said, okay. They're like, I say, so I cast my line. If he sticks a big fish on the end of it, I'm not telling him to shake it off. I'm setting the hook, baby. Yeah. I think it's really cool when I do it where people say there ain't no big fish. Then I'm like, yeah. They fished all night. Jesus said, throw your net where they've probably been throwing it all night. Bam. Boat just about sunk. I found these big catfish the other week. They were wintering in a spot. It was ridiculous. No, I'm talking 40 pounders. I had five of them over 40 pounds. I had 17 in my boat at one time. I have a picture. I could show it, but I don't have my phone. But I thought of that story because I thought, I'm going to sink my little boat. I had 17 catfish in my boat. You know what they weighed? 650 pounds. Ah, thank you, Jesus. Cast over your back. How's he do that? Jesus! Sorry, I'm just having too much fun, ain't I? Let's get back to the gospel. This is the gospel. It's just living free. You say, well, you shouldn't be fishing. The whole world's going to hell. Listen, I have a sphere of influence. I enjoy things. I do the outdoors. I never don't live Christ. I pray for people in boat ramps. I pray for people in boats. I pray for people in parking lots. I'm going hunting, and the guy can't go up high because of his knees, and I'm in the parking lot in the cinders praying for his knees before daylight so he can walk up the hill telling him Jesus loves him. Let's pray for your knees. See, I'm living Christ. I ain't in front of you preaching at church service. I'm in a parking lot with another hunter praying for his knees because I'm a believer. Come on, I'm coming at you a little. I'm coming off the hill with a turkey in my bag, and the guy says, he mustn't have gobbled. I didn't hear him. I said, gobbled? He gobbled his full head off. He gobbled like 75 times before he died. He got a lot of gobbles in before he gave his life for the gospel. He says, boo, woo, woo, boom. The guy said he couldn't have been gobbling. I said, gobbling? I said, sir, right where you're standing is where I first heard him. I was here. It was barely light. He gobbled so early. It was unbelievable. He's so worked up today. I thought, wow, he must know a hen's there. I got to get up there. So I said, I hustled up and took advantage of the dark. And I said, I got about 150 yards and I was afraid to go any farther. I didn't need to go farther. I just stopped. I said, I gave out a few clucks and he flew down and gobbled and ran right to me. It was over. He said, see, I think my hearing's going so bad. I think I'm out here trying to hunt and I can't hear the birds. I'm telling my wife, I'm never hearing birds. I think it's my hearing. I said, buddy, if you didn't hear that bird, it's your hearing. I said, we got an answer for you. I got an answer for you. I'm back in the middle of the woods. I'm 3 miles at least from my truck. No, I'm not joking. I'm hunting a big, huge game land. Sometimes I'm 4 miles at daylight from my truck. He's way back there, but he came in on a different trail. He came in a trail a mile in from this one road, but I like coming in where I come so I can hunt to my truck. So I'm there, and I said, we just need to pray. Why? I turkey hunt, but I live Christ. You get it? I'm not doing that for YouTube. I'm not doing that for you. I'm a believer. I'm in the middle of nowhere, and I got one guy in front of me that's telling me he can't hear. I don't have to tell him I'm a Christian, but I guess I do because I'm a Christian.
Yay.
So I said, we just need to pray for ears. He said, what? Go pray for ears. Listen, Jesus changed my life. I don't know if you know him. I hope you do. Do you know Jesus? Well. No, listen, man. He changed my life. He's amazing. Do you think I'd ask to pray for your ears if I knew nothing could happen? He's like, I do that with people all the time. Do you think I would ask you to pray if I already knew there's no way it'll happen? That gets people thinking. And he let me pray for his ears. Now, I should have took my call down the road and went back and said, did you hear it? But I just headed on out with my turkey. But I prayed for his ears, believing God. I might never even bump into him again. I don't know. One day I might bump into him and find an amazing story. I don't know, but here's what I know. The kingdom of God is if a man scatters seed. Religion says, well, did you lead him to the Lord? Come on. I gave him the Lord. Like I showed him the Lord. I sowed into him the Lord. You sow, you water, God gives increase. Our mission is getting everybody to pray the sinner's prayer. I know that's our big mission. That mission never changed my life. It just set me up to hopefully go to heaven when I die, but I was insecure and unsure and had no relationship with the Lord. Hello? My goal is not to get people to say a sinner's prayer. My goal is to get them in fellowship and relationship with God, where they see their need for a Savior and realize they've been living their life self-centered and they need to die to themselves so they can pick up their cross and follow King Jesus. That's my goal. And water baptism's involved in that. And the power of Holy Spirit's involved in that. You know why water baptism has slipped away from most churches and it's become an annual event at best? And we hardly mention it because it's all about salvation, not transformation. Water baptism represents transformation, death, burial, and resurrection. We're just praying to get people to heaven, so water baptism slips by the wayside. It's no big deal. Hey, let's just get them saved. So I can feel that in the room. We're so brainwashed by it that we think it's right. But what's it really producing in people? It's why people have so many ups and downs, highs and lows, in and outs, seasons of weariness, get discouraged and back off, don't go to church for 2 years and show up again when they get overwhelmed. You don't backslide if you front slid. Nobody crossed home and went back to first. I think the problem with backsliding is you never actually front slid. You slide home head first, you ain't gonna find yourself back on second base. I never backtracked in 27 years, never even thought about it. It doesn't even dawn on me why, because I front slid, my life's changed. I see different. I ain't going back, I'm not wallowing in the mud. I'm gonna walk in the light as he's in the light. You know why? Because he's amazing and I'm a believer.
Yay.
Come on, I'm not boasting on me. I'm inspiring you to make some strong decisions and understand why he paid this price. That song we sang is amazing. The fact, I've not gotten over, it's 27 years in, I haven't gotten over the fact that Jesus came. It flabbergasts me. And if we're not careful, it's just an Easter story, a Christmas story, a baby in a manger and a song. Instead of really sitting and thinking that Jesus had to come as a man, lay down his glory, his reputation, and hang out for 9 months inside the womb of a woman, that's humbling when you're God. When you're from the beginning, when nothing was made that wasn't made through you, and now you're in the womb of a woman depending on her, sucking on her breast, and she's changing your diapers. I think about that. He's 30 years on the earth before he even steps into ministry. He's not even anointed by God in the River Jordan for 30 years. He's just living on the earth, building in a revelation of God through the Holy Spirit. He's not doing miracles. All those little children books, stop believing them. He's not healing the broken wing of a bird. His first miracle was the water into wine at Cana. The Bible says it. He didn't do things when he was 12 and all his peers go, well. There's little children cartoons like that, and the bird's flopping, can't fly, and he picks it up and holds it, and he opens it, and it flies away, and all the kids go, wow. Like his whole childhood, he's doing miracles. No! He's hanging out for 30 years, waiting till his culture could even begin to receive him, because if he was under 30, it's no manhood. You're not a mature, you're not, manhood is 30 in his culture. He's a whippersnapper, even probably at 30. But if you're 28, don't even try it. Yeah? And this is what astounds me. He talked for 3 years in front of men. A good 3 years. Was he just preaching truth or is he the truth? So he's definitely preaching truth from revelation. Piercing revelation, like the weightiness of God's word. They even admitted that he had authority when they first heard him preach. They said, there's no teacher that has authority like him. Where did this man come from? How does he know these things? They were amazed by it, but offended at the same time. Do you know what his first preaching looked like? He stood up and he read Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me. And they're all going, whoa, whoa. You can tell in the word, the way they're all like, where did, whoa, the authority. And then all of a sudden, somebody must have said, hey, is he talking about us? Yeah, kill him. That's how it went down, his first day preaching. Now you go preach and people are amazed when you open up and then they hear the content of what you're saying and they get offended because you're talking about them and now they want to kill you and you go back home, hey, how'd it go? Oh, it went good, can't wait to get back in the saddle. No, they tried to kill him on his debut. Here's what astounds me: the pride of man, the blindness of fallen man, the arrogance of man's mind. Truth stands in front of them for 3 years, and they kill him for what he's saying. Why couldn't they hear him? Because they didn't want to. They weren't listening. All they were listening for is what they didn't agree with. You put those screens on your life and you will never hear. That's why he's crying out, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." They didn't have ears to hear. He's yelling out, "Be careful how you hear." What were they hearing? For what he's saying? Nope, for what doesn't fit what they believe. That's all they're listening for, what I don't agree with. And that's all they hit him on. And yet truth stood in front of them, and they received him not, and they knew him not. That should humble every one of us, to not be presumptuous, and that if our discernment isn't producing life, promoting future and destiny in Christ, we ought to probably rethink what we're thinking. If all we're doing is attacking and slandering and judging and doing our little Bible debates, oh, it's so pitiful. Just debating scripture, Bible debates. Who's right? It's the most silliest, dangerous thing you can partake of. Well, you need to be right. So what are we going to do in the end? We're all going up with Jesus and you're yelling across the crowd, "I told you so." Stop it. Pretty shallow. The need isn't to be right. The need is to be righteous. Yeah. Let me explain in case you don't know the difference. Right exploits and highlights wrong. When you're right, it makes something wrong. When you're righteous, it empowers things that are wrong to be changed and made right. Yeah. That's the gospel. So yet we've sinned and we've missed God and we've fallen short of the glory of God. He sees us in a way that empowers us to live as if we've never fallen short. That's the righteousness of God. It's the scepter that he rules his kingdom by. It's the power of God unto salvation, righteousness. Paul's not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation, because in the gospel, righteousness is revealed. You preach righteousness in today's church, you get crucified for it by men's words. Isn't that something? The Bible says, present yourself as members unto righteousness, and it'll produce its fruit to holiness. Well, ain't nobody can be holy. Who do you think you are? The Bible says grace will empower you to live holy if you believe righteousness, that righteousness will actually produce holiness in your life without you being a hot shot into works and trying to live holy. It'll just produce it because you believe. Yes. And now your life's changed and you're not even biting your lip to change, because that would be works and you ought to get a reward if you achieve it. And I guess that would make you a hot shot Christian. There's no hot shot Christian. There's just believers and unbelievers. There's millions of people that go to church, but in that group, there's believers and unbelievers. I'm sorry, I'm just telling you, it's true. And you know them by their... So if you don't love, you don't know. Doesn't say you're not sincere, doesn't say you're evil, doesn't say you're a hypocrite, doesn't say you don't see your need for forgiveness and believe the cross. Doesn't say any of that. But I'll tell you what it does say. If you don't love him, you got one problem. You don't know him like you could. Which means it's impossible for me to know him and not be changed by him. So the purpose of that oneness is that he's so dominant and he's so overwhelming that when I see his first love, I all of a sudden get so affected by it that I love him, and now I have the best look at you I've ever had, and that's why I flew here. Do you get it? That's why I preach with passion, because I see who you are, whether you know who you are or not. I get it now. That's why I'm not ashamed to talk to somebody on a plane. That's why I'm not ashamed to go by TSA and they say, "How's it going?" "Oh my goodness, it's going amazing. I'm having a great day." "Oh, really? That's a rare comment. We don't get that one much." Well, maybe people don't know like Jesus like I know him. He's in me and he's changed my life. Oh, okay, yeah. You know him, right? Did he change your life? Come on, man. You know him, right? And then it just gets them, makes them think, because they might be backslidden. They might have convictions. And they want to check my bag because I have my Bible, and sometimes things, they want to look at my bag. They say, anything sharp? I say, oh, you be careful. There's a sword right on top. It'll cut you deep. This one lady, we were joking and having fun, and she kind of liked me and my personality a little. She could just tell we connected. And then she had to check my bag, and she said, so you anything? She's doing a protocol. And I said, honey, there's a sword right on top. Please be careful. Yeah. I said, it's so sharp. It'll cut you. Just be careful. She said, you better not have a sword. She got so serious. She said, sir, you better not have a sword. I said, I got a sword. It's right on top. Just be careful. Sir, you better not. And she opened up and went, oh. I said, I told you it's a sword, and it's sharp. I said, it'll cut you. Touch it. It'll get you. Oh, you got me good. You got me good. I'm just free. I don't know about you. I just enjoy being free. I tell people I'm the most deceived man you ever met, or I'm free. I got all my chips on the free space. I went through the airport. I didn't have my driver's license. It was in the glove box. I drove my wife's car to the airport, and I said, duh, I never took. Oh, I didn't know you could fly without a driver's license. But they got to take you through all this stuff. They know stuff about you. They were asking me questions that were deep and personal, and somebody's on the other end of the line with the answers. And I'm trying to verify it's me. They're answering me questions I didn't think they should have any idea of the answer, but they knew the answers. And I passed their test. It was kind of crazy. They actually asked me my former address, and it was 25 years before. And I said, oh my goodness, that was 25 years ago. I can't imagine. And all of a sudden the address just hit me. I didn't have it. And I quoted it, and they said, you're good. You can go. But then I had to get frisked. I had to get patted down because I had no driver's license. So they had to do a crevice search. Oh, yeah, I saw your face, Pastor. He looked temporarily possessed. So TSA Joe comes and he says, sir, I'm going to have to do a pat down, and I just wanted to give you, afford you the privilege of a private room. I said, a private room? I said, exactly what is it you're going to do to me? He said, well, it's a crevice search, sir. I said, a crevice search? Yes, sir. I said, I'll tell you what, Joe, just get it on. I got nothing to hide. I just stood Joe's like, this guy. So Joe starts doing his little search. I'm like, oh, hey. Woo! And I said, Joe, this reminds me just of Scripture. Joe, this is Scripture. He backed up and he said, what? He's a black fella. He said, what are you talking about? I said, it's Scripture, man, right in front of me, unfolding. What you talking about? I said, and Abraham knew Sarah, and Joe knew Dan. He said, but all of a sudden now we're talking about faith, what he believes. I actually prayed for him and blessed him, and we held each other. Figured we already got that close, we might as well hug. So we hugged, and I went on my way. I wasn't like, man, I can't believe they're going to do this. It's so embarrassing. It's so violating. It's so impersonal. And now I'm all frustrated when I'm on my flight, and I don't even know anybody else that's on the plane because I got issues. Nope, I canceled my life subscription to issues. I don't have any issues coming in the mail. I'm free. Not preoccupied with issues. I see people, and I have something to give them because I'm not bottled up with issues. I'm not upset they got their bag in before me. I'm not upset they tried to squeeze in to get on the same plane. I just don't let anything eat my lunch like that anymore. Why? Because he's prepared a table for me right in the presence of what seems to be enemies. He doesn't even drive that stuff out of the room. He says, just sit up and eat. You with me? You want to see Colossians 2? You all ready for it? You all good? I don't even know what we're doing here tonight. Or today, this afternoon. I don't even know. Did we even do anything? Are you getting something?
I am.
Okay. This has all been a blur to me up till now. That's how our leadership luncheon was. But I think it went good. But it was a blur to me. I just felt like two people told me, Specific things I said that I could have had no idea that touched things right on the head. And it was just fun because it was a blur to me. When it was over. And I was almost like, okay. And that's how this one feels to me right now. So I'm just trusting we're all right. We're on the earth for a purpose, guys. Let your Christianity all be about the redemption of purpose. It's crazy how people think it's heresy when you say Jesus died on the cross because you sinned, not because you're a sinner. He had to die because you sinned, but he sees you for more than sin. He wants to rescue you from sin. He wants to break the power of sin. It says that he will remember your lawless deeds no more. That's why he doesn't call us sinners saved by grace. He calls us saints. He calls us righteous. He calls us holy and beloved. He calls us elect. God's language is way different than religion's language. Religion calls us sinners saved by grace, leaving us sinners. Hebrews 10 says that if the old way of doing things, like splitting the turtle doves and taking out the steers and heifers and lambs and all the sacrifices of animals that they did and the atonement every year and the ritual they had to go through and the priest dressing up and going in and the rope tied in case he did something out of order and died. He had bells on his clothes, people. He's in there going through his routine, and if the bells stopped ringing, something went wrong. So they'd pull on the rope and drag Billy Bob out, take off his garments and put them on Dan. Well, you better believe them bells are ringing. Yeah. And all of a sudden there's no bells. Oops, Dan did something out of order. Yeah. Next. It's just real. We laugh about it, but it's how it was. It says if that was sufficient, what they were doing, if it was sufficient, the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. He goes on to say what the first covenant wasn't accomplishing, the second one does. He takes away the first and brings the second. So if the first one couldn't take away the consciousness of sin, the second one, whole intention is to take away the consciousness of sin. Why? Because he remembers your lawless deeds no more. Romans 6 says you died to sin. Yeah? It says in verse 11, reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. That does not sound like, well, brother, we're always going to sin. We always sin. What are you saying? You don't have no sin? You sound like you're saying you're perfect. That is religious deception. That is people talking out of turn that have no understanding of Scripture. And they're letting human experience trump the grace of God that wants to empower true faith that wraps around truth. If righteousness produces its fruit to holiness and you were the devil and knew that, you'd make sure you'd fight the righteous revelation. Because you don't want people holy. You want them to pastor and have dirt and closets and secrets. You want them to be leaders and have violated consciences. You want them to be trapped in ministry but not free in Christ. That's what you'd do if you were the devil. And some of these people are speaking way out of turn and have no understanding. They're revealing their ignorance of the truth. Because I've never seen that language produce the righteousness of God. I've never seen that language produce the image of God, the nature of God, or life in the Spirit. We are not sinners saved by grace. We've reckoned ourselves dead indeed to sin. Hebrews 10 says that you would have no more consciousness of sin. And he talks about taking away the first and establishing the second. And now we're purified. And now the worshipers are purified. Yeah? So now what? I guess we ought to be sons. I guess we ought to reckon ourselves dead indeed to sin. So I'm not going to wake up and try not to sin. I'm going to wake up and enjoy being a son. So if I focus on sonship, my life will look like sonship. If I focus on sin, I'm always taking tests that he never put on my desk, and my score is my identity. Did you get it? My score is his finished work. I got an A+. Bam. I passed. I'm accepted in the beloved. You get it? Belief understands that. Intellect has a very hard time. Analytical minds, very hard time. Please don't boast in analytical. I've had countless people in my life say, well, you have to understand I'm a very analytical person. I'm like, you should have stopped that yesterday. Analytical is not a gift. It's not an identity to boast in. Well, I'm just a processor. Okay. I mean, I got a butcher down the road. He's a processor. Okay. Here's what analytical does. It takes simple things and overthinks them and makes them complicated. So it says God loves you and analytical processes it so much that it comes up with some kind of analytical reason why maybe he doesn't love you. God never gave you that gift. Man became that way when he ate the tree. Here's where analytical came from. The day you eat the tree is the day you surely die. Don't ever eat that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yes, Lord. Another voice comes. Hey, did God say you're going to die? Oh, yeah, we're going to die. Oh, you're not going to die. Really? No, you're not going to die. God just knows the day you eat the tree, you'll be enlightened. You'll have none. That's where it came from. Because the only voice they knew before they heard another was his. And then they got deceived by the other. And Adam followed Eve instead of God. That was his charge. She was deceived. She bought into the lie. Adam heeded the voice of his wife, which means she repeated the logic and became the first disciple of the fall. So what the devil was saying, what the serpent was saying, now was Eve's language. Why? Because he's out to reproduce himself after his own kind. Now he has a messenger called Eve. And she goes straight to Adam. And he follows her instead of him. Ain't that something? Please don't boast in being analytical. Just stop it right now. Bible colleges are on thin ice. Bible seminaries teach, most of them teach, don't let anybody infringe on your God-given right to rationalize, to reason, to debate, to sort through. Well, you can do that in a godly way, like, but God, who's rich in mercy. But he's not talking about analytical. When the analytical is deception. I've never seen a person that boasts in being analytical walk in freedom. They're always perplexed. They're confused. They're overthinking things. And they can't just say, amen. They're like, let me think about it. And they don't get excited because they're never sure. It's just deception. Sorry. Colossians 2, we'll finally get there. You know what's cool? It's still here. I don't know, that just works for me. It's not gone. It didn't change. It didn't disappear. Yay. You know, heaven and earth is going to pass away. His word's going to remain. Jesus said, I didn't come to judge you, but I came that you might be saved, but you'll have my word that will judge you. In that day, Revelation says he comes with a sword out of his mouth called the word of God. And with it, he's going to smite the nations. Why? And you're going to find the two seas of people, believers and unbelievers. You know this whole prayer to go to heaven? I understand the tool of the sinner's prayer. I'm not against it. I'm just against not telling people the whole truth of why they're praying the prayer. You're not praying the prayer to go to heaven. You're praying the prayer to get right with God and live the life God created you for. It's not a self-serving thing. It's not for you to benefit. It's for you to be changed, to get on page. We say if you die tonight and don't know where you're going, pray this prayer. We say that salvation prayer right there is the greatest miracle. The greatest miracle is when your heart turns from selfishness to love. When you flip the coin 180 and you go from you to God. The greatest miracle is the transformation of your life and living by the Spirit when you were crushed by the flesh. Yeah? Is everlasting life a part of it? Yes. Am I thankful? Amazingly. I think it's incredible we're going to live forever. Like it gives me great confidence. Like I'm never going to die. Wow. So it doesn't even matter if people want you dead. You're never going to die. I was in a service in the South. People don't like what I'm saying. Some people get really mad. So they threatened. They said, if you bring this man in town, he ain't leaving alive. That's what they said. I didn't know they said it, but they said it. So they didn't tell me, they just let me come. So then when I get there, they surround me with police officers. Undercover police officers. I'm like, what? Something's up. These are police officers. You just knew it. He leaned in and said, hey, I'm Officer so-and-so. These guys are with me. I said, yeah, I thought you were a policeman. I said, what's going on? He said, well, we are concerned for your well-being. We have a reason to believe that your life could be in jeopardy, that there's some people that don't like what you're saying, and they threaten that if you come to town, you won't leave alive. I said, are you serious? He said, yeah. So we're here to make sure you stay safe, to get you out of here, get you to your car, get you to where you're staying, and we're going to shadow you till you get on the plane and get out of here and be responsible for your well-being. I said, sir, I appreciate you and love you, and I can find you in the book of Romans. But I said, this is the wrong place and the wrong time for you to do that. You're not going to do that. He said, what are you talking about? I said, it's intimidation. You have to face it or you'll run from it the rest of your life. If somebody says they're going to kill me, my life's not my own. Let's just let it play out and see if they can. No, see, you say you're not afraid to die. But you find out when you're in that situation.
That's right. Yeah.
Because that was a no-brainer for me. I'm never going to die. I feel like I lived three men's lives already. I'm going to live forever in the presence of Almighty God. What could I lose on this earth except more time to sow into hearts and write a legacy? But I feel like I've done that for 27 years. My life feels complete, but I don't feel like I'm going anywhere soon. But what I'm saying is death isn't an issue. I'm not even thinking about dying. I'm not thinking, man, I'm 61. I wonder how long I got to go. I'm never going to die, ever. Yay. Already won. We're already in. Alive forever. So when the police officer's telling me that, and I look at him as calm as could be, and nothing changes, and my heart ain't beating, that's freedom. I said, listen, man, just diffuse it. I don't want you. He said, I strongly disagree. I said, sir, please forgive me and love me. I'm not asking for your agreement. I'm asking you to honor my wishes. Diffuse it and just let it go. I said, let's just let it play out. See if they can. I don't believe they can. I got too much to do. There's too much burning in my heart. Let's just let it go. He said, well, I strongly disagree, but okay. And they diffused it. Nobody shadowed me. Nobody tracked me. I did what I always do. I hung out. I talked to people. I'm in the parking lot for a long time. And I went over to that little car they gave me. And I drove to where I was staying all by myself, but not alone. And obviously, I made it to here. You following me? So if somebody was just that lost and that irate and they just stood up right now while I'm speaking and stood back there and was a good shot and went boom and I just dropped to the floor. I'm not dead. So even though it's sad and people shouldn't do that and he's probably going to have to pay a price, and but don't you remorse. Don't you be like, I wonder why God didn't protect. I wonder why God let this. Our life's not our own. There's martyrs. There's people that die for the sake of the gospel. But they're never dead. They have a legacy of honor for the rest of time. Do you get that? A legacy of no compromise, a legacy of no fear, a legacy of not loving their own life unto death, a legacy of selflessness. Come on, if we believe, we ought to want that. The Bible says if we believe this way, eternity and stuff, the man that believes that purifies himself even as, not somewhat like, even as he is pure. But the church says that's not even possible. But the Bible says to do it. Now we got a problem because when you preach it, it's wrong. Well, that was Jesus. Yeah, and he said, follow me. And he said, the things I do, you'll do if you believe. So I guess it's all back to believing and not believing. Wow. We're predestined to be conformed. It's Romans 8, 29. Predestined to be conformed to his image. Who he predestined, he called. Who he called, he justified. Who he justified, he glorified. How did he do that? By filling us with the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Who he justified, he glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? For if God did not spare his own son, but freely delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely give us all things through the son? All things what? Full vats and barns? everything necessary to be conformed to his image if we're willing. Come on, that's so powerful. You see why we're on the planet? It's that song, and it's time. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's not here and it's not there. It's in you. And you are a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. You are the light of the world. So let your light shine before men, so they see and glorify the Father. Isaiah knew it. Arise, church, and shine. Your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Oh, yeah, darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the people, but the light, it's on you. The Gentiles will come to your light, and the rulers and kings of the earth to the uprising of your brightness. Not your service. They won't come to your service, they'll come to your light. Doesn't say they'll come to your church, they'll come to your light. Gentiles come to your light, not your outreach. Your light. The light will win way more people than our evangelistic efforts when we're not walking in the light. Are you with me? I got to do Colossians 2 quick, and I'll be done soon. You guys got it scheduled at 6:30, right? Somebody will come, I guess. I was glad. I was like impressed that I saw this many people on a Saturday afternoon. I didn't know if I ran anybody off in the dark last night, because it was dangerous, because I couldn't see your faces. So I just, no, it felt fun last night. I was encouraged last night. On this sin thought, not being funny, because I want to read this, but this scripture is just over and over hitting me. Watch this. It's 1 Peter chapter 2. He bore your sin and my sin where? In his body on a tree. Why? That we, having died to sin. How many places is that stuff in your Bible? That we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. And by his stripes, we are healed. So if healing is a direct result of seeing you're clean and right in the sight of God, well, then you would definitely try to muddy that if you're the enemy and get people condemned, guilty, and ashamed, and muddy and blurry. Get them into works trying to earn healing instead of believe healing, and get all identified through the struggle instead of finished work. Come on. He bore whose sin? Your sin and whose sin? On a tree. Why? That we having, how can you die to sin and still boast in your ability to commit it and call it humility? How can you die to it and still talk about your ability to commit it? How can you reckon yourself dead to sin and still talk about how easy it is to sin? At what point do you ever let grace save you by faith? To where now your experience is beyond human ability. Now it's supernatural, and you're living what you could never live on your own because God's empowering you through believing. Guess who gets the glory for that? Because there's no super Christian. There's just people that believe. And Paul said, we look up to Paul. To us, he's a super Christian. Guess what he said? I am what I am by the grace of God. And it's free. It's not earned, and it's not works. It's through faith. Yeah? I am what I am by the... Why is that important? Because who gets all the glory for Paul's transformation in life? And even though we honor the God in him, we understand that it's not the man, it's the God that changed the man and empowered the man. So as much as we honor Paul and respect Paul, we give the glory to who? To God. You get it? There's no super Christians. There's just believers. Paul had to believe. Paul was responsible for the death of people, apparently, right? Definitely Stephen, but maybe more. And now he's running around preaching the gospel and declaring righteousness and freedom as if he's never sinned. And there's families out there that lost loved ones because of him, because of the man that has that face. That was him. I know that was him. But don't act like him. It don't seem like him. But that was him. Look at verse 6, please. Colossians 2, we're finally actually getting there. It's not a joke. I want you to see something here, and we'll just try to wrap it up with this scripture, but this scripture is incredible. My goodness. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so see, there's a walk. You're not praying a prayer to go to heaven. It's not a done deal when you pray the sinner's prayer. You're not like, okay, praise God, I'm saved. I guess I should probably go to a church. No, there's a walk. There's a walk. There's a life to live, right? So as you've received Christ, so what? So walk in him. How'd you receive him? By faith. How are you going to walk in him? By that same faith. It gets clear. Watch this. Rooted and built up in him. Not rooted and built up in your friendships, rooted and built up in anything out here. You're rooted and built up in who? See, because that's constant. That will never fail you and let you down. That's why you don't put your trust in flesh. This is a paradox. If Dan and I would start to develop a relationship, I just met him this week. I barely know him, but I see who he is. I see his heart. I see his precious wife. I see their love for God. It's easy to discern things in a little bit we've been around, right? Right? So if we grow in a relationship, I'm not to put my trust in him. And he's not to put his trust in me, but yet by the word, we're both called to live trustable. It's kind of a paradox. Like, I'm supposed to live trustable, but he's not supposed to put his trust in me. Because if he's built up in me, I could let him down. Did you ever see somebody put their trust in, they had integrity toward, they were putting their hope in and didn't even realize, and they idolized them, loved them, honored them, and then that person crashed and burned, and then the person that saw them that way was devastated and had not a leg to stand on? It's called idolatry. It's called deception. Did you ever see somebody following a leader and then the leader does some unthinkable thing and the church all falls apart and a year later you can't find even a dozen of those people attending anywhere living vibrant lives in Christ because they all dropped the ball when he crossed the line. They were never following God. They were following a man. They were feeding off of one another and they failed each other. You're not built up in one another. You're built up in him. And in that place, you can build up one another in a healthy way that'll never do harm. Does this make sense?
Yes.
So if we grow in a relationship, it is dangerous for me to start putting my trust in him and him to put his trust in me. Because if I don't start living according to what he's trusting, now I could let him down, send a wrong impression. Now he's got a weakness because of my weakness, next thing you know, or vice versa. But yet we're both called to live trustable. Ain't that something? Who are you built up in, rooted in, established in? Listen, I'm going to make this bold, strong statement. You have no true identity outside or apart from Christ. It's a whirlwind. It's a roller coaster. It's an up and down deception, highs and lows, ins and outs. That's why people live that way all the time. They're living in seasons, their highs, their lows. They're trying to gravitate to people that show them value, attention. They're grabbing people that they need the most. Their relationships are convenient because they're in survival. We don't even realize we're doing it, guys. When you're in pain, you gravitate to people that understand your pain, not people that help you get out of it, just people that console you in it and understand it and agree with it. The last thing you need is somebody to agree with you when you're not manifesting Christ. The highest grace, we get reduced to the highest grace sometimes we receive is that somebody cares about what I've been through. And she gives me an answer to get me through it. We just surround ourselves with people that care about what we've been through. And we call that compassion. We call that support. Support what? To stay there. Come on, the last thing I need is you to sympathize with me. I need you to care for me enough and love me enough to sit me down and say, listen, What you're setting your heart on isn't producing life, and I'm concerned for you. And I'm sorry what they did. I'm sorry it happened, but your life is way more than the mistake they made. And I can't see you sit around and hurt in it and come up with reasons why you're the way you are when it ain't Christ. Come on, you're more than that. Well, you don't know what they did to me. Do you know what he did for you? Well, you don't know what I've been through. Do you know what he's been through? Are you letting what you've been through decide who you are and how you are? Or are you letting what he's been through decide who you are and how you are? Are you letting things matter more than what matters most? Are you letting life decide you or the giver of life? Oh, that's good, strong, straight stuff right there. Because inadvertently, we've been the latter almost every time on the weekend. And we've needed encouraged. We needed people to say the right thing. We haven't believed good things about us. We get so low that we don't like ourselves, and we crave for somebody to show us attention to believe we're likable. That's how desperate we get. Yeah? And if that's a relationship, unfortunately, you call it love. Not. We say, oh, I love you. You love me? No, it's called, I need you, and don't break my heart. Love never fails, takes no account of a suffer wrong, endures all things. We've had way too many fallouts that exposes we don't understand love. We just need something. And what we need is him. What we need is him. That's why I come across the way I do, whether you understand it or not. I'm not vulnerable. I don't have the fear of man in me. I'm not insecure. I'm sorry. Well, I'm not sorry. But I'm not insecure. I actually believe and am highly convicted of the things I'm saying. Because I've been with him and I've found myself in him. See, when I searched in the Word, I was looking for him, and I didn't know when I found him, I'd find me. That was the biggest surprise of all. That when I found him, I found me in him, and I was there the whole time. He came to his own. Were they always his own? He came to his own, and his own knew him. And he wept because they were sheep without a shepherd. So he comes to this young man's life who's created for his image and created for destiny. He has no clue who he is, and he's so twisted around that when he sees Jesus, he has no idea what he's looking at. And Jesus wept. He didn't get disgusted. He didn't say, I can't believe you don't even know me. He wept because he was a sheep without a shepherd. And he was determined to be his shepherd and love him right where he was at in his deception. Now, that hasn't been our lives. We're irritated by that. We're frustrated by that because usually we need something from him. We don't need you bucking the system, pal. And if you're going to run with us, you need to get with the program. We don't need you bogging us down. That kind of stuff is where we think. And we're real quick to get frustrated with people instead of have mercy in our heart towards them. And when people don't measure up to our expectations, they get under our skin instead of us getting new skin. They get on our nerves. We should have new nerves. People get deceived. They think, well, I can't believe God tolerates me. God doesn't tolerate you. He loves you. When you think he's tolerating you, you think you're on thin ice and he's putting up with you. And that you're such a loser that he's barely getting by with his heart towards you. You be honest with me. Be real vulnerable in this room today, okay? Doesn't mean you're believing it right now. Who at some point in their life was sure God had to at best tolerate them? Be honest with me. Be honest. Raise your hands high. Leave them up for a minute. Look around, people. That's majority. Now you tell me there's not a devil on the earth trying to twist the minds of men and just make this thing like it ain't all that great and like nothing really happened. Because if the rulers of the earth and the kings of the earth would have known what they've done, they would have never crucified the Son of God. So what do? Cover it over like nothing really happened. Let them go to church, but make them fight over church. Let them go to church, but let them fight among themselves. Let them go to church, but have no idea his love towards them. Pray over their food, mention his name at funerals. Now I lay me down to sleep, but make sure they never see who they are. You see why I'm intense? Because that's real. And there's a lie on the earth, and there's darkness on the earth. And if everybody in this room is lifting their hand because they felt at best God tolerates them, that means we have been given a very distorted view of his love towards us. And the only reason is because people tolerated us, and people gave up on us, and people that have should have been by heritage and bloodline should have been there for us, never were there for us. And somehow we think God's like that. No, people are like that, that have no idea who they are. And if they don't know who they are, how can they see who you are? Wives, I got good liberating news for you. The Bible says if your husband loves you, if he loves you, it's not because you're all that. See, that's what we think. We're trying to get people to love us. It says if your husband loves you, it's because he loves himself. That means he sees the value of who he is through the truth of the cross. So he gets the best look at you he's ever had. Now he's willing to lay down his life to bring out the best in you. And the reason he loves you is because he sees who he is. Now watch. Here's the paradox. So if he's not loving you, guess what the problem is? He doesn't love himself. But because you need him to love you, now you're hurt by his lack of love and you can't even see his demise. And now you don't even have compassion on him because his identity's lost. You're just hurt because he ain't giving you what you need. Now we got marital discord, but we have I love you. Oops. That's a good counseling session. Come on. If your husband loves you, it's because he loves himself. But then we get insecure when he doesn't love us and we think we're doing something wrong or we're not lovable or we ain't pretty or he don't like us. It's because he has nothing to give. You're trying to drink out of a dry cup. Well, if you're drinking out of a dry cup, you're thirsty. But I found an answer in the Bible. I found one that has living water. He's a well springing up into everlasting life. He said, if you take one drink, not two, one drink of me, you'll never thirst again. What's he talking about? Identity, knowing who you are, settling that long craving thirst where we're trying to find ourselves through each other and we're highly dismayed and disappointed. But actually finding ourselves through him. One drink and I'll never thirst again. You see the passion in me? You see the excitement? Every time you see me, I'm kind of like half crazy like this. You know why? I'm not thirsty. I drank. Yeah, I've been drinking. Woo! And I just ain't thirsty. Now I'm thirsty for more. But I'm satisfied in truth. I know who I am now. I found myself in him. I ain't finding myself through you. I'm not trying to have a relationship for me. I have a relationship because of love, because of God, because of value, purpose, and destiny. I can't be hurt in that. I can only be encouraged in that, and I can only encourage in that. So I don't have strings attached to my relationships. So you can't fail me because I don't need you. Yay. And you can't break my heart because I love you. Y'all get it? If I wake up in the morning with one solid purpose in my heart, to walk in the light as he's in the light, to manifest Christ, to walk in love, and I don't wake up to need you to love me, you could never break my heart. The only reason you break my heart is because somewhere along the line, I put my expectation on you. And you let that down. And now you're my reason for not shining. That has to be deception. You can't even say, well, I just never had a daddy. Yeah, neither did I. Well, you know what it was like growing up. Let's stop comparing our stories. Everybody has a horror story at some level. Some is really bad. I thought I've heard the worst, and then I hear the worst. I heard one from a little girl. She watched her 11 siblings and parents get murdered by persecutors, martyred in the jungle. Her whole family executed with machetes, hung by cables according to age in the front of the town, and said, this is what will happen to anybody that's a Christian and doesn't renounce Christ. And she's under a bush crying, 6 years old, watched her whole family executed by swords. And we think we had trouble because our dad was drunk and didn't love us. I met a girl who had several babies by the age 20 under a demonic cult that they were using her as a breeder, and she would have babies so they could crucify the baby, sacrifice the baby as soon as it was born. They put it on an altar and sacrifice it to demons. And then they'd have intercourse with her to get her pregnant again so she could have another sacrifice. That stuff's happening in America. And we think we have trouble because somebody wrecked our car. Because our spouse gave us a silent treatment. We better grow up and get real. Let's stop comparing our stories. Because if I start here and go through the hell you've been through, it's probably real. And you, it'll probably be a second real story. And I go the whole way through, and some stories wouldn't be as intense and some will be overwhelming. But all we'd accomplish by the end of the room, when we get the whole way back to you, ma'am, in the corner, all we'd establish is who we've decided has been through the most hell. And then what? And then you know what? Let's just say it's her. Let's just say she went first and we went the whole way through and we didn't hear anything that topped her story. Now we don't even have the ability to touch her because we can't relate to her because we ain't been in her shoes. Now we feel like we can't even help her because we don't understand her because we ain't had it so bad. She might not even let us touch her because she knows we haven't been through what she's been through. You see how deceptive it is? And the truth is, the only reason we've been through these things is because people don't know who they are, they're not walking in truth, and they're not filled with the Holy Ghost. Let me ask you this. If the people in your history and your story were filled with God, loved God, and filled with His Holy Spirit, would they have done what they've done and said what they said? Would you have the same story if people were full of God? Then why are we broken because of people? Why aren't we restored because of God? Why don't we just recognize we've been living in the deficit and let's take care of the problem? So we put off the, and we put on the, we always say who are His bride, but we act more like Lot's wife. We're always looking back and we're stuck between where we came from and where we're supposed to be going. We're not Lot's wife, we're His bride. Let's look up from whence came our help. Yeah? Come on, guys, I'm trying to cheer you on. I'm throwing a lot out at you. Are you all okay? I'll wrap this up. As you've received Christ the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted, built up in Him, established in the faith. As you have been taught. Well, that's amazing, Paul, and you're encouraging, but I'll tell you what, I went to church my whole life and nobody taught me this. Now, I didn't come to your church. But I went to churches and nobody taught me this. It's possible to go to church your whole life and not be taught this. Paul's assuming we've been taught. And then when you teach it, people have a problem with it. I'm going to teach what God said. I'm going with God. Yeah? So if they're going to give me a mic, I'm going to say, as you've been taught. Yeah? You're not going to be able to say, well, I didn't know. Oh, no, you knew. You just didn't respond. Wouldn't the love of God bring men into accountability? Wouldn't the love of God give you a chance to become everything you're created to be? Wouldn't He get you out of the dark and bring you into the light? Wouldn't He expose the lie and show you the truth? Isn't accountability a good thing? As you've been taught. Now watch this next verse. Abounding in it with thanksgiving. So you're going to walk out the Lord, rooted and built up, established in Him. So you're going to be built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught. Watch this. Abounding in it with what? I asked the Lord why He attaches that on the back of some verses. There's a handful of verses He says, and with thanksgiving. And always giving thanks, right? Why does He do that? It's a barometer. When you lose your thanksgiving, you've turned inward. You're taking life personal. You're taking the adversity personal. And now it's all about you and you've lost your thanksgiving. You lost sight of the kingdom of God in the midst of your go-through. That's why you abound in thanksgiving, because it keeps you separate from what you're going through. It's not about you having a more carefree, pain-free, circumstance-free life. It's about you manifesting Christ in every situation you're in. If you're a Christian for your sake, you're not having fun being a Christian. I just know it's true. I'm not being mean. If the reason you're a Christian is for your well-being and your sake, that's not working. You're in fear. You have anxiety. All your prayers are self-centered, and you're asking God to help and fix your life all the time, and you're not multiplying anything because it's all about you getting by. You are not a Christian to make it. You're a Christian to become what He paid for. Are you with me? Message after message after message tomorrow is going to be preached in churches, and all they do is benefit the hearer and never challenge to transform them. And their lies and broken their smokescreen promises. It's not even what God is. God told you you're going to suffer some things. There's trials you're going through. You should count it all joy. We should learn to suffer affliction. We endure hardship as a good soldier. You have need of endurance. So after the will of God is done, you can receive the promise. It's all through scripture how we got to press through and not change our mind. Because you're in the world and you're not of the world. And he wants you to leave an impact. Are you with me? Beware. Uh-oh, this is amazing. Verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you. That's New King James Version. Who has a different translation? Somebody asked me a question about translations today. This would be fun. Beware lest any man cheat you. Who has a different something in their Bible? Just shout it out loud. Be bold. Okay, see to it that no one takes you captive. Watch. Beware lest any man cheat you. Does that sound the same? That's just a fuller idea of what's being said. What translation is that? NIV. Who has another translation? Make sure no one spoils you. What translation is that? King James. What's that? Beware no one distracts you. What translation? Okay. That's okay. Oh, yeah. Well, that's the next verse. I'm going to get to that. But beware that no one takes you captive. Is that what it says? Yeah, that's the part I'm looking for. Beware that no one takes you captive. Sounds like a prisoner. Beware lest any man cheat you, rob you, spoil you, distract you. Anybody have anything different? Or did we cover them? Huh? Lead you away. That's amazing. I love that. See, I don't have a problem with other translations. That's pretty clear. Beware lest anyone lead you away. Lead you away from what? The point and the purpose. Yeah? And now you're going to see through what? That's where you were going. You were ready to preach. I should have gave you the mic. You were getting out ahead of me. You were ready to preach the rest of the scripture. Watch this. Beware lest any man cheat you, rob you, spoil you, distract you, take you away. Yeah? Hold you captive through philosophy. Wow. That's just human ideas and reasons. Through empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, the way that seemeth right, according to the basic principles of the world. What does that list do? Distract you, rob you, take you away, cheat you, and spoil you, and hold you captive and take you plunder. That whole list. But that's the list we were trained by, and that's the list we partook of our whole lives. And some people pray a prayer to go to heaven and still live strong on that list. Man. Now watch this. All this philosophy, empty deceit, tradition of men, and not according to Christ. So who's Christ? He's the truth. Oh, you got it up here. This is amazing. I thought you guys were looking at angels. I was like, man, this is getting holy. There must be something over me hovering. Just, nope. They just put the word on the wall. Man, I thought there was angels there, man. No, it happened to me one day. I was at a conference. I don't think much of it, but somebody was really sincere. They come up, they said, there was this blue angel. It's Revelation. I saw it with my eyes. I said, really? You saw it? No, I saw it. I wasn't like, oh, you're making that up. I was intrigued. I didn't think much of it, though. I wasn't like, wow. But he said, no, it was hovering over you, and everywhere you walked, it just stayed with you. It was right over you, and while we were preaching, and blue's Revelation, and it was bright blue, and it was an angel. I'm telling you, it was over you. And I thought, well, okay, cool. Well, thanks for sharing. I didn't think much of it. I get up there, and I'm preaching, and I'm sharing. I look, and everybody's looking over me. And I thought, oh, my goodness, they all see that thing. I thought, that thing must be right there, and they're all, because everybody, nobody was looking at me. I'm looking at them, and they're all looking up, and I went, and it was scripture on the wall. I went, man, I thought they saw that. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and deceit according to tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to, why? Because it's in him and through him that you live. It's in him you're built up. It's in him where you find truth. It's in him where you find you. And not according to Christ. Next verse. This will be amazing. For in him dwells the fullness of Godhead bodily. That's the full expression of God. Jesus said unashamedly, when you see me, you've seen him. He's the manifestation of the Father. He manifests the work of the Holy Spirit. And he's so confident that when he says, when you see my life, you have seen my Father. He's the fullness of the Godhead in a man's body. Come on. And watch. Next verse. And you, who? You are what? Where? In each other? In your ministry? In your service in church? In the mission trip you went on? In the feeding of the poor? You're complete in who? Yep. We better get that. Here's how I know we haven't got that. Because there's a lot of insecurity among us. There's a lot of fallouts. There's a lot of nitpicking. There's a lot of backbiting. There's a lot of separation. There's a lot of people that run well for a season and they don't run well and they have a reason. And the reason's usually other people. That's a warning sign that we haven't come to him like we could. Because love covers a multitude of sin. It bears up under all things and endures all things. It hopes and believes all things. Love never. Who are we complete in? And who is he? The head of all principality and power. So why would you ever fear? You're not here to survive. You're here to shine. You're not here to survive. You're here to shine. And if you're not shining, you're not surviving. Because the whole reason you're here is to shine. You get it? Come on. Who are you complete in? Him. All things were made. Nothing was made that wasn't made through him. He made us with a purpose and an intention in the beginning. He paid a price to restore that intention. He brought us back to the Father. When he was raised from the dead in John 20, Mary saw him and he said, Mary, and she said, Rabboni. And you know, she was running to him. She wasn't running like, oh, it could really be you. She said, Rabboni. She's coming. He said, don't cling to me, Mary. Why? She's coming. She's probably halfway in the air. Why? Because you got away from me once. You ain't getting away again. She's going to wrap around his ankles and hold on tight. She ain't letting go. I can't prove it, but I'm of a firm belief that when they buried him in Joseph's tomb and they were heading out to close the stone, that they had to drag Mary out. She'd have rather laid on him and cried and let him push the stone away and die where he's laying. She's not afraid for her life. And 3 days later, she's back at the same spot. She can't get in there. The stone's too big. What's one woman going back there? Because she knows he's on the other side. She's going to press her cheek against the rock and lay there and cry. Because the best thing that ever happened to her is right on the other side. But when she gets there that morning, the stone's rolled away. She thinks somebody came and stole him in the night. She says to the man she sees, doesn't know it's Jesus, thinks it's the caretaker, thinks he's the gardener. If you've taken him, please show me where you put him and I'll come and take him away myself. He says, Mary. She says, Rabboni. She said, don't cling to me, Mary. I haven't yet ascended to my Father. He said, you go tell my brethren. It's covenant term. Them men didn't do anything right. They're not at the tomb. They're hiding for fear back somewhere. Afraid of the Jews that they're next. They haven't done one thing right. At the Last Supper, they all said they'd die for him and they all ran when he was struck, just like he said. He knows they haven't done anything right and he still calls them brethren. He didn't say you two-faced, low-life, non-trustable, bunch of losers. Go tell my no good for nothing. They always say one thing and do another. I've given up on. He said, go tell my brethren. What's he saying? I haven't changed my mind about one of them. Now you go tell him. I'm going to my Father and your Father. I'm going to my God and your God. Whew. Later in the evening, same day, he walks in the room. They're assembled for fear. They're not in white hot intercession and prayer. They're afraid for their lives. He doesn't knock. He just walks in. I guess he can. He's the Lord. He just comes through the wall or appears or something. And they're like, oh, and guess what he says? Peace be with you. Why? He just went to the Father. He just took his blood and made peace between God and man. He just established an everlasting covenant that's unbreakable. And now his blood is speaking better things than their failure. And he said, peace be with you. Then he did something incredible. He said, as the Father sent me, so I sent you. He didn't say somewhat like the Father sent me. He said, as the Father sent me, sent you. And then guess what he did? It's remarkable. I guess he could have said, be filled with Holy Spirit. He holds all things together by the word of his power. I guess what he says goes, right? But he didn't say, be filled with Holy Spirit. He breathed on him and said, receive Holy Spirit. Why did he breathe on him? Because he's the redemption of man, bringing them back to original value. He's day one, new day one, last Adam. Why did he breathe on him? How did God make man? And the day you eat the tree, Adam, is the day you surely... Did Adam fall over dead? What died? Everything in that breath and his union with God. And Adam lost the image when he sinned. Jesus took away sin and said, let's get the image back. Let's get everything that's in God back in men. So he just took them back to the beginning and started over through his blood this time and said, it's the same as saying, live again. Day one. Watch. As if man never, don't be afraid to say this, as if man never, that's the power of the blood. And I'll remember their lawless deeds. Then why are we still talking about our ability to be lawless? It's those, don't ever present yourself as members of unrighteousness, but present yourself as members unto righteousness and its fruit to holiness. What'd he do? Receive Holy Spirit. What's he saying? The power of my blood has brought you back to the beginning. Everything that was is restored. And now you're living in me. You're living through me. You're living because of me. So we have the same destiny that Adam was created to have, but we're actually different than Adam. Adam wasn't in Christ. Adam was just one with God. He was made a son. Actually, he's listed in the lineage as a son, God's son. Adam is in Genesis. But we're in Christ. Adam wasn't in Christ. We're in Christ. And he's the one who was and is and his come name above every name. He's a big deal. So we're complete in him. And we drank one drink and we'll never thirst again. Guys, all I'm teaching you is Christianity. It's what it always has been. It's nothing new. It's what's always been. And he says this, Robert. He says, receive Holy Spirit after he breathes. And then here's what he says, Robert. He says, if you forgive the sins of any, they'll what? But if you don't forgive the sins of men, then they'll be retained. Is he giving them the permission to not be in forgiveness? It sounds like he's giving them permission to retain sins or decide who they forgive or not. Here's what he's saying. If you go out and love them like I've just loved you. See, they've done nothing right. They don't deserve to be his disciples. They've done nothing right. And yet he said, you're my brethren. And as the Father sent me, I send you. We haven't changed our mind. When I heard your name on the beach, I know I heard the right name. Receive Holy Spirit. And Dan, if you love them like I've just loved you, they'll know my love and forgiveness. But if you let your heart get hard and you misrepresent who I am towards them and how I see them, how will they ever know me when you represent me? Because you are the body of Christ. You see why it's so disastrous when a Christian is unforgiveness, when a Christian has a hard heart, when a Christian is offended, because Christ is none of those things, and we are the representation of him to the world. And if we've been forgiven of everything we've ever done, then forgiveness is normal. If you go and you forgive their sins, they'll know the way to forgiveness. But if you retain their sins will be retained. Why? Because we're the body of Christ. So what's he handing you? The baton of the new covenant, New Testament church, go into all the world and make wholehearted followers, disciplined learners. of Christ called disciples. Y'all get it? You see why he called the servant that was in unforgiveness an evil and wicked servant? Because I forgave you of everything you owed me, and you couldn't forgive him what he owed you? He said that man was in a place of bondage and outer darkness. We think hell. What about torment? What about separation from life and truth? You're in your own soulical prison when you live in unbelief, when you live in unforgiveness, when you live in offense. You're in your own soulical prison. It's like being bound and tied up in torment. Yeah? Some of these things are analogies. We always think heaven, hell, heaven, hell. What about the state of the soul? You weren't made to house unforgiveness. You were made to house him. He said, as the Father sent me, I send you. He's talking to a group of men that got nothing right. They haven't done one thing yet right. Not one. The only reason they're assembled is because they're afraid. They all said they'd die for him, and they all ran when they were given the chance. Peter went to extremes to deny him. And we would have too. We're not putting them down. We're just understanding the love of God. He shows him his hands. He shows him his feet, or his side, his hands and his side in that story. And says they were glad when they saw the Lord. But then what do you think happened in their soul when they realized it was the Lord? What do you think came over Peter when he realized Jesus standing right in front of him and he cursed and swore he never knew him? That disciple that ran out of his clothes and ran naked through the trees? What do you think he was feeling when he realized Jesus standing right in front of him? All that men that whispered and said, we'll die for him. We'll die for him. Yeah, I'll die for him too. And none of them did. And now he's standing there, raised from the dead. What do you think went through them when they knew they all ran? That he walked in and found them in fear. When he kept saying, love not your own life. If you find your life, you'll lose it. If you lose it, you'll find it. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow me. Come on, he taught them for years. They saw thousands of miracles. The Bible says if they were recorded one by one, the books wouldn't contain it. And yet there they are living in fear. So when he shows them his hands inside, what's he say? Peace be to you. It's different peace than peace be with you. Peace be with you as you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is gone with you. You have peace with God. The war's over. I've conquered sin. This peace was for their soul. Hey, I know how you feel right now, and I know how you feel, and you feel like you failed me and let me down. But listen, I love you and believe better of you. And I'm giving you a chance to go run this thing, man. Walk in a manner worthy. Peace be to you. Get over yourself. I've long gotten over you. I love you. You're my brother. Go love the world. The two pieces are different. One's their spiritual state with God. The other one's the state of their soul. Jesus threw a net in the water and had a whole bunch of fish because he fished all night and had nothing. And when the net was full of fish, you think he'd have said, well, this is amazing. Praise God. Where should I throw it next? Instead, he fell in the boat on his knees and said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. God moved and he was aware of himself. The goodness of God came on the scene and Peter got self-conscious. As soon as he said, it's me, they went, whoa. And he said, hey, whoa, peace to you. Don't go there. Love you. How good is God? So I guess the only thing we can do is just give in and say amen and just receive the love of God. And that majority hand raise of, at some point in my life, I believed he tolerated me. Let's make it, if a preacher ever asks you that question again and says, hey, in the last year, who's believed this? And nobody would raise their hand because he don't tolerate me. He loves me. He don't put up with me. He loves me. Yeah? I might be finished. Oh my gosh, it's after 4. Somewhere 6:30, I think we're coming back here. I don't even know if we have any gospel left. Oh yeah. Listen, this is just a cheer you on time tonight. If you have friends, if you have people that need prayer, we're going to pray for all the sick for sure tonight. We're going to do it in a way that I feel God's mandated me to do it, to teach, power, train, and equip. We could pray for the sick now. It's not that God's a buffet. I get it. We should be the believers. We should always be praying for the sick anyway. But in a service form, in a certain service setting, you have to understand if there's a grace on my life and an anointing, it's to train and equip the people for the work of the ministry so that we're empowered to live Christ, not just know about him. Like my job, your job isn't just to help people know about God. It's to introduce them to him in a way that they can live him, know him, experience him, and manifest him. The whole goal is living Christ. Paul said, now I don't know how Paul knew what you women went through when you gave babies birth, but he said, I labor over you like a woman in giving birth. Like a woman giving birth is how I'm laboring over you till Christ be formed in you. Galatians 4:19. He said, I'm laboring over you like a woman labors when she has a child. I don't know how he knew what that was like, but he must have been around it or heard some screams and said, boy, that sounds familiar. Paul wasn't trying to get him to pray a sinner's prayer. He was laying down his whole life to get Christ formed in the people so Christ could live through the people, so people could see Christ in their lives, and that would change the world. That was what Paul was laboring for. That's why you see me so intense and passionate. Yeah? But you can see I'm not mad. I'm having the time of my life. I'm saying, come and run with me. Amen? And let's never look back, never grow weary in well-doing, and let's run this race worthy of a prize. I'm going to lift my hands and pray over you guys. Is that okay? Father, I ask for grace in this house, grace in every life. I pray for the restoration of homes, marriages, relationships. I pray that these messages alone would be enough to catapult us into a place of just resolve and reconciliation. That God, we wouldn't even need somebody to say, I'm sorry. We would just see them in a higher way. We wouldn't need closure. We would just see them in a higher way. That love would be our closure, not to enable sin, but to wipe it away. And God, we just thank you right now that there's a conviction in our heart. And I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, to keep that conviction strong and secure and in the forefront of our understanding. And Lord God, if in any way we walk outside of this truth, would you compel us, show us, lead us, and guide us into the way of life through Jesus Christ? I pray that we be empowered. I pray that we be increased. And I pray that the manifestation of Christ would be undeniable in our lives, our families, our homes, and our community. I'm praying for an uprising of the Spirit of God in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, whoever wants to close out, you can say whatever, and just honor you guys. Thank you all.